Well, we have been continuing our study on what the Bible says about various things, particularly focusing on the matter of salvation. There are many areas that are involved with that, and we have noted, and we're particularly focused on the matters of salvation and the areas that are part of that, and we have noted that salvation is a work of God on behalf of fallen and helpless sinners. And if we can keep that in perspective, that will help. Salvation is not a work of man to pull ourselves up out of the mud and the mire and whatever else. It's a work of God. And so we want to keep that in mind. He sent his Son to take on human flesh, to die in our place. Christ paid the penalty for our sin by his shed blood. That is the matter of redemption. He provided reconciliation by his sacrifice for us, and he provided propitiation to satisfy God's wrath on sin. And nothing in there says that man has done anything. It's everything about what God has done in our behalf. Also, we note this gracious provision of salvation is available to all who believe that Christ paid the penalty for their sin. If I understand that it is a work of Christ who came into this world, died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, that's the issue that's involved there. And it's not about what I do, it's about what he did. And we know that, but yet sometimes there are those who around us will want to communicate that there is something that we need to do to either prove that we're saved or to ensure that we're saved. Are we doing enough? Do our lives look like they conform sufficiently to Christ's expectations? Is that what is that we're depending on? Is it the matter of have we done enough? Or is it a matter of has Christ done enough? And that's obviously the key. If salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, then we have a question, well, what about works? What about those things that we do? Where do those fit in? Why do nearly all other religions depend on works for salvation, and even some within Christianity? Does it mean that works are important or not important? Where do they fit in? So our lesson today focuses on the place of works in relation to salvation. So we want to think about what is the emphasis on works in the Bible. And so the Old Testament examples use words that are translated work or works, and it's helpful for us, I think, to get a little bit of an idea as we think about, well, when we use the word work or works, what exactly is involved? Where there's a real generic emphasis. The word work or works is used over 700 times in the Bible and is translated from several different words in the original. It's used in many different ways and different settings, many of which are generic, general, and probably familiar. I'll just give a few examples. Exodus 39, 42 to 43. And I basically looked through the listing of the different words that we're using, and I selected different passages almost randomly, but not exactly, to see, okay, what word is used here, and what is it saying out of the multiplicity of possibilities. So Exodus 39, 42 to 43, this is in the context of the work that was being done to prepare the tabernacle and the priesthood. It says, according to all that the Lord God had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. The word there is aboda, labor, means labor, the expending of considerable effort or energy. Then Moses looked over all the work, and here another word is used, malacha, which also is translated work, that which is done, with some focus on the energy expended. And indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So there's a matter of work, something that is being accomplished, the expenditure of energy. Again, pretty basic, pretty generic. Then 2 Chronicles 34:25, this is the words of Huldah the prophetess during the reign of Josiah, after finding the book of the law and the recognizing we've got some concerns here. And so Huldah the prophetess said this, "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands." This is another word, ma'asa, work, labor, deed, occupation, focused on expenditure of energy. So this is work of their hands, but it's more of a negative that's indicated here. Then Ezra 3:9, the last part of it, says, speaking of individuals who arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. This is another word, asa, probably related to the previous, perform or act out an event. This had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. Again, it's a work, something that's being done. Then there's Job 10:3. Does it seem good to you? This is Job speaking. Does it seem good to you? Is part of his complaint to the Lord for what's going on. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands? Speaking of him and his situation. This is speaking of the Lord, the work of his hands. And smile on the counsel of the wicked. This is another word here. Yigi, it's labor, toil, heavy physical work as the expenditure of energy. This is speaking of the Lord exercising the energy. And then Psalm 58:2 says, "Know in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth." This is another word, pa'al. It means to do, perform, work, act or carry out almost any kind of activity. So you have general, more specific words. Basically, the idea is an activity that involves the expenditure of energy. Now, you could have looked up the scientific definition of work. That's another one. But this is just a general idea. It's not that complicated. It can be positive. It can be negative. It can speak of a moral situation, an immoral situation. It can be used of God. It can be used of man. So it doesn't tell us a whole lot other than there is activity involved. So then we come to examples of New Testament uses of the words translated work or works. The word is used in general and theological ways. Matthew 11:2 says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." This is the word ergon, means to act, a deed, activity. It's works, something that's done. This is the works of Christ, the things that he had accomplished. Or Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." That's the word praxis, where we get our word practice, deed, action, that which is done. Or Matthew 20:12, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." This is poema, which means to do, make, act, perform, carry out. A more common, sort of generic type of just working in a context that we would find associated with one's employment. Then there's Matthew 26:10. "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me.'" This is ergazomai, work, labor, expending effort. She has done a good work for this. Is a positive action that has been taken place in behalf of Christ. That's what we would normally associate a kind of good work that we would be looking to. John 6:28-30 says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the work of God?'" Then Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore he said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" So the word work is used several times, our English word. It's ergodzomai, ergon, ergon, ergodzomai. So various forms depending on how it's used. Basic same idea, the matter of labor, expending energy. But here it's interesting. He says, Jesus is being asked, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, they were thinking obedience to the commandments, doing the right things, being nice to people, whatever. But he said, in this case, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent, whom he sent. Believe in him who's, it's, now do we think of belief as a work? Well, I think he was playing on the idea of you want to do something, well, the respond in belief is the idea. It's not saying it's technically a work, but it's he's making a parallel in that regard. That's what you need to do. You need to respond in a believing fashion. And then a few more just to kind of give some more scope here. John 10:32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And he's referencing things that he has done that have been considered good. And what was wrong with any of those things I've done, he's asking. Acts 2:11 speaks of the wonderful works of God. Acts 5:38 speaks of this plan or this work is of man. Talking about the disciples, if it's of God, it's you're not going to be able to stand against it. It's, if it's of man, it won't last. Again, it's something that is being done. Acts 9:36, they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's, again, focused on something that someone does for their benefit. Acts 10:35, whoever fears him and works righteousness. That's talking about doing something in a positive way. Romans 2:10, peace to everyone who works what is good. There's obviously a place of works. There's an expectation. But in what sense? In what context? But then we have Romans 4, verses 4 to 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So here's talking about him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you work for something, it's not a free gift. You're working for it. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. What's the focus on there? Not working, but believing. His faith is counted for righteousness. So if you want to do the best thing, it's not doing something, it's actually responding in faith. And there's a contrast here between works and grace and belief. So works can be generic and general, or they can be more specific, talking about good works. They can be good or bad. You can have bad deeds or good deeds. They are not indicated as having value to accomplish personal salvation when done by man. Talks about who does not work, but believes. The works of God and Christ are recognized as good works and contribute to human salvation. So it's not man's work that accomplishes salvation. It's God's work through Christ. That's the image that's communicated here. Others have done good works. The Bible communicates that. But not to be justified before God, because that's by faith alone, as we will see. More people do good works as a matter of courtesy or kindness or in order to gain some good thing in return. There's no shortage of things that are done that are good for some personal benefit. I mean, who would be not included in that categorization? I do something good because I think there's some good reason for it, some benefit in it. But is there any good I can do in order to accomplish my salvation? Good works are not indicated as necessary for salvation, and yet many tend to focus on that. Let's review the passage that I had just previously mentioned. Romans 4:4-6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that's the key, believes on him, it's not working, you can't work for your salvation. His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So works are seen as the antithesis of grace through faith. And there are many other passages that support this important truth. Let me just note a few of them. Romans 11:6, for instance, for if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, it's either by grace or it's by works. It's not both. You can't mix them. And what we tend to want to do is we want to say, I'm really doing a good job, so God has to accept me. And the Bible says, baloney. You are not accepted because you're doing anything right. You are accepted because Christ paid the penalty for your sin. That's the essence of it. In Galatians 2:16, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's taking works and just making it a little more specific. The works of the law. How can you beat that? I mean, we're supposed to follow the law, right? But does that get us saved? Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Is that clear enough or not? Notice the number of highlighted words in there. It's just about the whole thing. I mean, it's pretty obvious that this is serious. It's about belief. It's not about works. And yet, there are so many today who want to add some kind of works. If I just am committed enough, if I submit to the Lordship of Christ, then I can be sure I'm saved. But even then, I'm not sure because I might not do it good enough. If it comes down to me, it's never going to be good enough. It's always just what Christ has done. So then we come to Ephesians. Well, we almost were at Ephesians. It jumped. Oh, keeps jumping. It's a little jumpy today. There we go. Ephesians 2:8-9. Don't move anything. For by grace you have been... This is one we all should probably know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are saved through faith, not of yourselves. In other words, there isn't anything you can do. It is the gift of God. What is that? That's the whole salvation package, as we had pointed out previously. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. That we could say, well, look what I've done. But there isn't any room for that. And then there are a few other passages. Let me just note, if I can get to, oh, it just jumped across. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there are several passages, and there are more than these, but these are a few representative ones that indicate that doing good works is not a means of salvation. It is only trusting Christ. And it's not that I don't think you already know that, but I think we need to be reminded of that. And it helps to see a number of passages just jump out at us and say, look, it's so simple and clear. So that when we hear others suggesting there's something else we need to do, we can say, I don't think so. The Bible tells me otherwise. So it's God's work through Christ alone, by grace through faith. And it's an important distinction between Christianity and all other religions that is at issue here, and it is a matter of grace. I think I recall reading that there was a discussion that was taking place, and the issue was, what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions? And my understanding is C.S. Lewis came into the room and he said, oh, that's simple. It's grace. That's the distinction between all other religions. Everyone else is, let's work, let's work, let's work. But grace says, no, God did it all. And we just take it by faith that he has provided just as he said he did. And so that's really the issue. All other religions indicate that there is something to do. In Buddhism, it's follow the Eightfold Path. In Islam, it's follow the five pillars and lead a righteous life. In Hinduism, it's adhere to the four yogas. And in Mormonism, it's be baptized in the Mormon church and on and on. And you just go down through the list. In biblical Christianity, it's not what you do, it's what's already been done. So there's a distinction between do or done. But in this case, it's by God's grace, it's done. But does that mean there's no place for works? Do we just throw it out and say, okay, Christ did it all, I don't have to worry about anything else? Well, there is something else to think about. What is the place and value of good works? Now, I like that little thing up there. Doing your good works to be seen by Facebook. Now, does that happen? Would somebody do that? Really? That's another issue. Good works are intended to follow from salvation. You need to be a child of God to actually perform those things that please him. Because the first thing that's going to please him is to become a child of God by putting your faith in his provision for you. Not that you can do anything in order to get there. You have to get there by faith and then the things that follow in order to please him. So there is a specific ordering of good works. God's gracious work of salvation is prior to our actions. Remember Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we hadn't fixed everything yet. Too often people say, well, you got to get your life straightened out. You need to repent of your sin. You need to fix all these people. You need to throw all that stuff away. You need to take care of all that stuff. And then God might accept you. Is that what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We respond in personal faith to God's provision in Christ. And we are able to respond then with works because of our redemptive state, because we are his redeemed, reconciled, propitiated children. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Who is he talking to? People that have trusted him. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So you can do something because you are his. You have the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that we've already referenced. But what follows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What comes next? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It says created in Christ Jesus. That means we're in him. When we're in him, then we can do good works. That's when they can follow, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what is anticipated in terms of what God's plan is for those who are in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe, so that we can work for him, because we have his work done in us. So we need to have it in that order. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace that brings salvation, then the response in how we live follows. So these are texts that clearly indicate that works follow belief. But believers are also called and equipped to exhibit good works. That's what's expected of us. In the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about gifted individuals being given to the church, it says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is a work of ministry that is to be done. That's part of our works that's expected. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is talking about those who are rich in this present life, and it says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. It says, if you're going to be a rich person that God has particularly blessed in that way, then let's exhibit a response commensurate with the blessing that you have, that you be rich in good works, because you've got the wherewithal to do it. So that's kind of a clear and fairly obvious thought. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's being responsive as a believer to the Lord so that we are prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17, talking about all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, etc., that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the order is quite obvious. 2 Timothy 4:5 talks about doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So, what's the order here? Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's not in order to get there. It's because you are there. Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. There is a benefit in that, of being fruitful. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to stir. And it talks about not forsaking meeting together, but let us consider, stir one another up toward love and good works. Hebrews 13:21 says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And there is a divinely indicated purpose for good works, because God prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. Hebrews 2:10 tells us there is an intention and there is an equipping that God does as we become believers so that we can do those things. All of the biblical commands expect and urge good works. I mean, any of the love one another passages, any of the things that tell us to do this as believers, that's part of that. You know, you are a believer, therefore this is what you should do, not in order to be saved, but because you are. Good works also bring glory to God. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So those good things that we do are observable by others outside of us, and when they see that, they can glorify God as a result. And good works help believers and unbelievers. I mean, the feeding of the hungry, the helping the sick, the showing mercy, all of that. But also we're reminded that it's not just believers who do that. Anybody can do those things. But it's expected of us to be responsive as we are able. So good works are not a requirement for salvation, but they are an expected result of it. They are not conditioned. They're not a condition for salvation, but are the usual consequence of salvation. Because even non-Christians can do many good works and can help people, we need to recognize that it's not a means of salvation, that we should already have recognized. And then there is a designated motivation for good works. Really, if we get an understanding of what is involved in God's grace, if we get a grasp of that, that is the greatest motivation for good works. Because when we recognize what God has done for us through Christ, and we have a sense of all of that has been done for us, and we are totally undeserving, that should be the greatest motivation to do good works in order to please God of anything else out there. The biblical motivation for good works is not to gain salvation. It's not to stay out of hell, but it's to show love and gratitude towards God for his provision of salvation because of the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross for us, to provide the free gift of eternal life. It's gratitude for grace. If you don't get anything else, get that. It's gratitude for grace. That's what ought to motivate us. You don't have that gratitude for grace if you haven't been saved, if you haven't trusted Christ. Therefore, keep it in the right order. So grace is really the purest motivation for a life of good works. The structure of Paul's epistles show the biblical order as well. His admonitions to good conduct follow his explanations about the blessings that we have in Christ. It's most obvious in the book of Romans, where you have 11 chapters that show how God has blessed us in spite of our failings and has provided for us because we are in need. And then it's not until chapter 12 where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's looking back to everything he has said, because of what God has done through Christ, and this is the rich blessing of grace that you're experiencing. Remember, grace being used more in the book of Romans than anywhere else. Therefore, you can respond appropriately and live for me. And then there are other epistles which show a similar thing. Galatians 1 through 4 gives the basis of all that God has done. It's giving the position that we have with God through Christ in verses 1 through 4 of Galatians. And then 5 and 6 is, therefore, how ought you to live in light of that? Ephesians 1 to 3, same thing, position, followed by practice, chapters 4 to 6. Colossians 1 and 2, position, chapters 3 and 4, practice. If we can keep that in our thinking, it will help us. It tells us all what God has done through Christ, and then what ought our response be in light of that reality. So the point is that works flow from salvation. Works are not required before salvation. You cannot work your way to God. God has worked in our behalf through Christ. So that's the order of things we want to keep in mind. But then there's the matter of good works being recognized as something that should prove salvation, and some people want to promote that idea. We want to note good works do not actually prove one's salvation. This is kind of turning things around. No scripture passage claims that our works prove salvation. Some agree that we are saved by faith alone and not by works, but then they also teach that works are necessary to prove that salvation is genuine. This has been referred to as backloading the gospel. You put something on the back end and say, well, if you're really saved, then you should have this boatload of works that validate it. Some have used the statement, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. I think that's been attributed to John Calvin. It sounds good on the surface, kind of, but when you look at it, you realize it's contradictory. It's even nonsensical. Salvation is either by faith alone or it's not by faith alone. If you say we're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. Wait a minute. That doesn't work. It's either saved by faith alone or not. There's every reason to expect that those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and are consequently born into God's family will experience a changed life to some degree. And some want to see this changed life, sometimes called fruit or evidence, as proof that a person is saved. And that sounds like a worthy consideration. The logic is that if fruit or good works prove salvation, then the converse is true. If there is no fruit or good works, then there is no salvation. Are we in a place where we can make that judgment? Does our salvation depend on our works? That's what it sounds like. So in this view, the presence or lack of good works would either prove or disprove one's eternal salvation. But there are passages that are used to support that thinking. James 2, 14 to 26 is one of them. We don't have time to go into in great detail, but just note a few things. It says, faith without works is dead. That's true. In some sense. But what sense is the question? James is writing to Christians. He's talking about the usefulness or the practical quality of their faith, not its genuineness. There's a distinction there. James is talking about practical justification before men. And Paul, when he's talking in Romans about being justified before God, is talking about soteriological justification. One is practical before men, the other is soteriological before God. There's a distinction. James is talking about the Christian's deliverance from an undesirable fate, and Paul is talking about eternal salvation through faith in Christ. So there's a difference in the focus, the emphasis. The usefulness and practical quality of faith is what James is talking about, not its genuineness. John 15:6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. Here Jesus is talking about fruitless believers and compares them to branches that are burned, the point being they're not very useful. They may still be believers, but they're not very useful. It's not saying they are no longer existent. Matthew 7:15-20 talks about, by their fruits you shall know them. But what we need to remember is look at the context here. This is a warning against false prophets, false teachers. It's not speaking of believers in general who are evaluated on the basis of their evil deeds and their heretical teaching. It's not on the basis of works in general. So false prophets are evaluated by their fruits. It's not saying that's necessarily the case with believers. Now, we do evaluate to some degree, but we need to be careful how far we take that, because we can put ourselves in a faulty position. So neither these passages nor any other passages actually validate the claim that one's works prove that one has salvation. There are several practical problems that negate that works prove salvation. Let me just note these here. Good works can be characterized or can characterize non-Christians. Works in and of themselves cannot prove that anyone is eternally saved, because you could have someone who holds to a faulty belief system who does lots of good works. Can you think of Mormonism, for instance? Aren't they characterized by good works? Does that mean they're saved? So you can't just necessarily assume that. Those who have not believed in Christ often do good works. Good deeds are essential to many, really all non-Christian religions. Sometimes the outward morality of non-Christians exceeds that of established Christians. Good works can be hard to define, though we might define good works as something done by a Christian through the Spirit for the Lord. How can we always know when that's true? How do we know when they're doing it for the Lord or when they're doing it for themselves? Most anyone does something good fairly regularly. Not everybody does something bad all the time. I mean, but why do we do it? Sometimes to look good, to gain some value from it. Good works are relative. People are at different stages of growth, so their works can vary significantly from one to another. The amount of fruit in one's life must be considered in the totality, which is difficult to do. Good works can be passive in nature. The fruit of salvation is not always what we do, but is also what we do not do. How do we know what someone has refrained from doing? Some temptation someone has resisted, etc. Good works can be unseen. In Matthew 6, 1-6, Jesus told his followers to give and pray in secret rather than publicly. There may be many things that someone does that we can't see to validate it. So we have to be careful that that's not our gauge as to whether someone is a believer. Good works can be deceptive. Since we can't know a person's motives, a seeming good work could be done for the wrong reason. Some act could be done simply to impress others, so it looks good on Facebook. Motives are difficult to discern, even for the doer. We can do things that we don't even realize why we're doing them sometimes. It can be below the surface of our own thinking. And works can be inconsistent. Now, the Bible allows the possibility of believers who begin well but fall away in their walk with the Lord or into sin. 1 Corinthians 11:30, talking about the believers at the Lord's table, says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Or 2 Timothy 2:17 to 18, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Or we're familiar with 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica," etc. James 5:19 to 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So if a believer shows evidence of a changed life but later falls away, at what point in his or her life do we examine that person to prove or disprove his salvation? If there are lapses in good works, how long does the lapse continue before one is judged as never saved? Again, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that fruit or good works can prove one's eternal salvation? In a very real sense, only God knows. Hopefully the person knows, but sometimes we are deluded, so it's hard to say. Since the fruit of good works is not easily discerned or quantified, it cannot be a reliable proof of salvation. The subjective nature of measuring one's fruit creates the impossibility of knowing objectively whether one is saved. There is that subjective element that we need to take into account. If our salvation depends on anything that we do, we're in big trouble. I mean, that's just the bottom line, because we can never do enough. We can never do it long enough. We can never do it consistently enough if it depends on us, because it has to be of Him. And different people have different expectations for what constitutes adequate fruit in one's life to prove one is saved. While good works can be corroborating evidence for one's faith in Christ, they are not sufficient to prove or disprove. We want to see good works. We expect that, but we cannot guarantee that. We cannot determine that. Only faith in God's promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ guarantees and proves salvation. That is the bottom line. So all of that is to say that works are important for displaying God's grace to the world. But works are not a condition for salvation. They flow from it. We do not work for our salvation, but because of it. So let us rest in His grace and work for His glory, that others may see that. And then remember this passage in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because you are a believer, there is something that can be shown and seen from that.